Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and minds of your people afresh. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's great to see all of you today. I didn't get to say hello to everyone because there's just so many of you in here today. So I know that a few folks had a hard time. That's proper English from Georgia, so dang is actually acceptable terminology. But there's just a lot of you in here. We have a solution to that problem. Behind this curtain, our men are working diligently to create a beautiful worship space, and we're actually going to move the altar up and back so there'll be more room for more space. So there'll be more spaces. You won't have to work so hard for a sitting space. You may still have to work for a parking space, but a sitting space should come easier within the next couple of weeks. So that's really good news for all of us. So I love this Bartimaeus story. It is one of my favorites. I think probably there's no question that it's more important that Jesus asks anywhere in the gospel than this one. What do you want me to do for you? Just imagine that. Imagine Jesus coming to you and saying, Tom, what do you want me to do for you? And looking at you, and that's what happens to Bartimaeus. But to get the whole gist of what's going on here, let me back up and just remind you of the details here, okay? Jericho sits really close to the Jordan River. A little geography lesson in the Middle East. You got the Jordan River runs north to south. Well, that's not it. The Jordan River is north to south, and up in the north is Galilee. Down in the south is Judea. Jerusalem's in the south. Jesus and his disciples, of course, spent a lot of time in Galilee. I don't need that right now, James. Okay, so what good Jews would do is they would avoid Samaria, which was in the middle, and so they'd cross the Jordan River, go south, and then cross the Jordan River again, and come in at a city called Jericho. So this was the first city you come back into in Jewish territory, a good place to recover, to eat a good kosher meal, to get settled in, and then prepare for the 18-mile uphill climb to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city set on a hill. You can literally stand on the mountains that come off of the plain of where Jerusalem is and look down, way, way, way down to Jericho in the distance. It's an arduous trip. When Jesus tells a parable about the Good Samaritan, which we've all heard, right, which is ironic because people that were coming to Jericho to go to Jerusalem were avoiding Samaria. So, Jesus tells them about a Good Samaritan. But he says there was a man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. This is the last time that Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem. He may have gone many times. This is the last time. Probably he's been this road before. It's a very popular road, a very popular way for Jews to go to Jerusalem. He is leaving the city, and as he comes out of the city gates towards this, 18-mile walk, he sees beggars. Very, very common in the ancient world. Very, very common in the city of Gainesville now that I think of it. So, but they're around, right? And they're there, and there's probably lots of them. Who knows how many times Jesus has been by here? Who knows how many times this one particular beggar we call Bartimaeus, or his name is Bartimaeus, is there. But this time, Bartimaeus says something. Now, again, it's very common, and we're told there are lots of people with Jesus. Probably pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem for the high feast day, and so they're there with him. Many of them probably are really hanging on the words of Jesus. He is inspiring. He is drawing. He has not yet come into his unpopularity, if you will, in terms of when they abandon him in Jerusalem. But so he's very popular. There's still probably a lot who think that he's going there to overthrow the Romans and to be the very human conquering Messiah that was a popular thought in the day in Jerusalem. Jesus is making his way along, and Bartimaeus cries out. He hears Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth is coming by. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now you got to understand that whole phrase, Son of David. He understood that Jesus was the Messiah. He understood he was a descendant of David, that he was one coming in David's name, and that he was going to right injustices. He's the one we've been waiting for. doesn't have all of his theology figured out, doesn't know that Jesus is divine, that he's coming to go to Jerusalem to die on the cross, a lot that Bartimaeus doesn't get. But he knows that Jesus is the king, the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for. So he cries out that. It's the only time really in Mark's gospel that you hear that term. So it's not, Mark's like, I don't even want to write this down because this is not really theologically accurate, but that's what Bartimaeus said. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And have mercy on me was like the most common prayer. You go to the book of Psalms, 150 Psalms, right? The most common prayer is, God, have mercy on me. Please have mercy on me, right? We've all prayed that prayer. And that's basically all that Bartimaeus can get out. Immediately, there are like people, you know, walking along the crowds, as well as probably some of his fellow beggars who are trying to get their
hood over the mouth of Bartimaeus. Well, that makes a good effect. I like that. I have to remember that. This is going to be God speaking to you guys later.
So they're trying to cover his mouth up. They want to shut him down. And there are even some in the crowd, many it says, who are saying, shut up. Be quiet. It's just a polite way in the Bible of saying, shut up. Jesus has got a lot of important things to do. He doesn't need to hear it from you, Bartimaeus. And what does Bartimaeus do? He screams louder, right? Not unlike some members of my family who, if I ignore them, they get louder, right? And they won't be denied. And that's Bartimaeus. And now the irony is for me is, I'll pay for that later. The irony is that it may be that some of the very people that tried to shut Bartimaeus up end up having to tell him what happens next because he can't see it. A lot of crowd, a lot of noise. But basically Jesus stops this great crowd of people, this entourage. He stops dead and he turns and he says, bring him to me. He starts calling Bartimaeus. And so would it be ironical if some of the people that were saying, shut up, be quiet, are saying, take courage, brother, he's calling you. Because that's basically, you know, I mean, maybe not. That didn't say in the text. It could be other people. There are a lot of people there. But I like to think that maybe it was some of the people that had to actually eat crow and say, Jesus wants you. So, and then we're told that Bartimaeus throws off his cloak and he hops up. Now, his cloak would have been his bed mat. It would have been his, he probably would have spread it out so that people could throw money into it. Because, again, he's blind. So he needs something that he can kind of hold on to so that if money does hit it, he can pull it in, and nobody can steal it away from him, right? It's his cover when he's cold. It's his way of life. And the scripture is really clear. He throws it off, and he jumps up. I mean, you know, and he didn't say anything about anybody helping him, so I'm kind of imagining he jumps up, and he's like, Jesus, where are you? You know, he's kind of looking for him, right? And he finds Jesus. He comes right in front of Jesus. And that's when Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? And we're all going, well, duh, get in sight. But Jesus doesn't do that. He asks him. And that's really, really important. Jesus, he will not force himself. He says, what do you want me to do for you? And although there's a lot of other things I guess Bartimaeus could have asked for, better place on the road, more money, he says, I want to restore. I want my sight to be restored. I want to see again. And Jesus says, go on your way. Your faith has made you well. And Bartimaeus can see. Now, it's interesting to me, Jesus doesn't say, come follow me. He doesn't make the healing conditional. He just says, your faith has made you well. And you might be saying, well, it wasn't Bartimaeus' faith. It was Jesus. But the point Jesus makes is that it's the object of our faith. It's not just that we have faith. We have faith in a lot of things that may or may not pan out. But Jesus says, your faith has been put on me, and your faith, the object of your faith, has made you well. And Bartimaeus follows him on the way. He follows Jesus. He didn't just follow along with the crowd. He just kind of go, let's go to Jerusalem, see what's happening. He follows after Jesus. It is out of this profound need and this profound sense of crying out that he's heard by Jesus, that he has this encounter with Jesus, that he's healed, and out of that, he starts to follow him. Now, right there, I mean, great story. great account. And I know some blind, some formerly blind Bartimaeuses. I know some in this room who are in a place of darkness and of hurt and pain and desperation, and they probably were the least likely people to be sitting in this room or any church in Gainesville, Florida on a Sunday morning. But what did they do? They were like Bartimaeus, and they started calling out, and they wouldn't let anybody stop them, and they didn't care what it looked like or who made fun of them or who tried to shut them up. They've made their way to Jesus, and he profoundly has changed their lives. And that is an amazing story, and I could have about 8 or 9 people stand up and share that story if they would right now, and it would be really cool. But here's the thing that came to me. I've actually preached this sermon. And yeah, so a long time ago, I preached this sermon. I was Bartimaeus. I actually preached it like I was Bartimaeus. Great story. Mark tells he doesn't give a lot of details. Mark's very crisp, very quick in his gospel. Yet he spends a lot of verses on Bartimaeus. So we shouldn't run past the story. But here's the thing that I realize. I see as we read this together today, you guys, I see the possibility of an alternative reading of this account. And it goes something like this, and my fear is that it is the case for a lot of us in this room. And the account goes that we're like blind Bartimaeus. We've got this thing, whatever it is. Maybe it's a spiritual blindness and not a physical ailment or a physical disability. And we get encountered with Jesus, and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And we punt. We say, "Oh, Jesus, thank you for taking the time to be with me. And I will never forget this encounter with you. But I got all this. That's good. You know, I'll see you later. You just keep going, and I'll stumble my way towards Jerusalem. I'll get there eventually, you know. But thank you so much for taking time out to be with me." And we go on never answering the question that Jesus asked. What do you want me to do for you? What a crime that is. What a shame that is, that we would not be like Bartimaeus. Jesus says at one point, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I ask you to do?" And we usually think of that, you know, it's in the reading today, actually, and we get this idea that we don't obey the commandments, meaning that we're sinning, that we're doing wrong, and we feel that conviction, right? You know, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? But what does Jesus say, even in our liturgy? He says, "Come to me, all you who are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Now, you guys, I don't know. I just see this picture of Bartimaeus with a physical blindness, but God's putting a spotlight on Bartimaeus to say to us, "When I come to you," Jesus says, "and I say, what do you want me to do for you? Why do you hold on to your spiritual blindness? Why do you hold on to your infirmity when I want to do the same radical healing that some of the blind Bartimaeuses in this room have experienced?" Why is that? We all want to be Bartimaeuses, dropping and jumping. Oftentimes we're not. Sometimes we're the people in the crowd saying, "Shut up, be quiet. Savior of the world, he's got a mission. You know, don't bug him with your little problems." And we go on spiritually handicapped, burdened, stumbling around, begging, handicapped, hindered in our ministries and serving the Lord because of these things that we needlessly carry. There's a passage in the book of Revelation. We talked about Revelation, the book of Revelation last week. It's written to the church of Laodicea, and I think it probably painfully spells out what I'm getting at, this idea of a spiritual blindness, of something, an infirmary that Jesus is coming to us and asking us to give up, and we aren't being like Bartimaeus. Revelation chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Now I'm ready for that, Jamie. Thank you. And Jesus is writing through John to these churches, and it's about spiritual blindness. And this is what This is what Jesus says to the church at Laodicea. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel to you, buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may be clothed, that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may be not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. What Jesus is saying to the church of Laodicea, you guys, is look, you are living in denial of the spiritual blindness, of the spiritual poverty of your own lives, and you're not seeing it. And because you won't buy from me gold, which is just a metaphorical way of saying you won't let me give you what you do not have, then you're walking around and you're fooling yourselves, and you're trying to fool other people. Jesus says, that's good, thank you, Jamie. Jesus at one point says that, sinners and prostitutes are coming into the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. You know, what does that mean? Jesus likes really, really people who are super, super broken in their lives. He likes them more than us that are really trying to live decent, upholding lives. No, he's saying that those people are like Bartimaeus. They know how desperate they are. And so they're not going to stop. They're going to keep crying out. They're going to ask Jesus to do that radical healing. And I don't know, as I started studying this and thinking about this week, I thought, you know, there's so many of us who we carry around our spiritual infirmary, and we don't even know them, but oftentimes we know them, but we're not willing to answer Jesus' question. Or at least not asking for the things that we really need. What are these spiritual blindness? What am I talking about here? You're beating around the bush, Alex. Tell us what you're really meaning here. Well, it can be all sorts of things that keep our relationship and our ministry and our serving God from being effective. It can be things like idolatries of people. And things that we place in the center of our lives, things that we build our lives around other than God. It can be habitual sins. It can be character flaws. It can be roots of bitterness, generational curses. You know, farmers, this is just what we have this thing. This is just what farmers do. You know, when we complain about my mom and dad, usually it's like, that's just the way the farmers are. But does it have to always be that way? Right? Or is that the very thing that Jesus is saying, what do you want me to do for you? Will you let me do the very thing that is so obvious that you need? Past hurts, damaging sins from others. You guys, we walk around, even for those who found Christ, again, he's a gentleman. He will not force himself. He will not do for us what we don't want him to do. We walk around with these infirmaries, and it's really like we're spiritually blind to these things. And we wonder why our ministries aren't effective. We wonder why our relationships are at odds, and why we can't seem to be effective in the things we want to do, even for God. And it's because of these things that Jesus is saying, what do you want me to do for you? And we won't let him have them. Does God heal our spiritual blindness, our blind spots, if you want to call them those, as quickly as he does Bartimaeus? Usually not. These things take a while, and so we shouldn't expect it. But remember that not even every physical healing Jesus did was instantaneously. Remember the guy, he heals him, and he sees men like trees, and then he has to heal him again. It's a process. Most of the time, our coming to grips with these things takes a while. But I've never seen someone who had the courage, like Bartimaeus, to say, God, I'm ready for you to deal with my blindness, with my thing, that immediately that person didn't begin to feel as if the peace and God's beginning to work in that, and there's a sense of relief in it. So, you guys, I have been a Christian since I was 15. I've known the presence of God since I was at least third grade. But I'm so thankful that Jesus does not still relate to me, and that he has begun to work in some of these spiritual blind spots. Some of these burdens, some of these areas of just places of burden that I carry around with me. For a lot of my life, I'll just share with one of my own experiences. For a lot of my life, I struggled with a need to please, to make people like me. Because it's no fun when somebody doesn't like you. I've been on the other end of that. It's like, okay, my purpose in life will be to make sure everybody likes me. Well, that's a horrible way to live. That's a burdensome way to live. I thank Jesus that at some point I was willing to say, Lord, here it is. Here's my blindness. Here's my infirmary. I want to make everybody like me. Take that from me. He said, all right, I'll make you a pastor. Then you'll die trying to do that, and then you'll learn to give it up, But praise the Lord, right? Because we don't want to, those are the things that will make us ineffective. They will hamstring us. You wonder why you keep running over people. Why? Because you can't see them, because you're blind to it. So ask the Lord to do these things. Maybe there's some that you don't know. Sometimes God brings other people into our lives, and they really make us mad. And what they're doing is they're noticing the blindness that we can't see. And we hate them for that, right? Don't we? You hate those people, man? Joey and I call those people spiritual sandpaper, because they just rub on you and rub on you and rub on you. But what they're doing is they're saying, they can be, the Holy Spirit saying, this is that area. Look at this. Now, the end of the sermon is basically, it's a process. But seek out other people, a counselor, a pastor, a good Christian friend. Begin to pray about these things. If you go, hey, you know what, I don't think I have any of those. I shouldn't have come to church today because I can't see any of those in my life. You need to pray because you do have some, all right? And if you need to, come ask me and I'll point a couple out for you. Then you'll be off and running. That's right, because I'm no longer worried about pleasing everybody. So. But in the end of this, the irony of this passage is that the disciples, right before Bartimaeus' passage, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Lord, we want you to do exactly what we want you to do. In a matter of words, they say, we want you to give us what we ask for. And Jesus says, well, what do you want me to do for you? He says the very words that he says to Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? But the disciples don't say, well, we know you're about to entrust the kingdom to us, and we've got these weak spots. We'd like you to make us stronger. They say, Lord, we want to be at your right and your left hand. I mean, talk about spiritual blind spot. We want to be elevated to your highest position. We want to be in the greatest of honor. So, what a blind spot in their lives, and what blind spots in our lives. Are we willing to ask the Lord to take those things? Are we going to be a Bartimaeus? Or are we just going to be another person in the crowd? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.